to 175, and we'll stand together as we sing this together. 175, There Is a Fountain. This time, Michelle's going to have another a replay of what she did this morning, and we appreciated that very much. Thank you, Michelle. After she's done, then I'll just be seated here, and if you brethren have something you'd like to share with us from the Bible, or a word of prayer, or a hymn specifically regarding the table of the Lord, we'd invite you to come and share that with us. And then after a few minutes, I'll share a little message from the Word, and we'll share the elements of the table together. I'd like you to also welcome Shirley back with us after a little bit of absence due to illness. And thank God that she's here. A nice evening to come out. I guess weather-wise, it could be better, but nice evening to be here around the table of the Lord. So we're thankful for you being here tonight. All right, Michelle. Thank you.
Good evening. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, 29, or verse 27 to 20, verse 29. And after a performance like that from Michelle, normally people are throwing roses and screaming, bravo, bellissimo, bellissimo, whatever that means. I was looking at these two verses, verses 27 and 29, and I'll read them. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And in verse 27, which I should have read first, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, when I read those two verses, I picked out the word worthily. And I believe in the New King James, it says worthy. And sometimes that word has been, or these verses have been misunderstood, because that word worthily or worthy is an adverb that describes how we are to come to the table. Not whether we are worthy of it, because if the secret was let out, then none of us would be worthy to take this tonight. It's an observant of the supper, and it's how it's to be done with a reverence, with a respect for what the Lord has done for us. One example being the cruel torture and humiliation that Jesus paid for our sins. And another example would be the spiritual anguish suffered as Jesus bore the punishment for our sins. After all, it was he that asked the question, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We didn't ask that question. And I study these two verses because often I haven't observed people, but sometimes people use the excuse of not coming back here just because of something that they may have done to feel that they aren't worthy to take of the bread and of the cup. But the way of observing this is that we have to be conscious of what he did on the cross. What's the meaning of his body being broken and his blood being shed for us? Now, in verse 28, it does say, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So we ought to examine ourselves to see and to reflect, to see if our spiritual condition is right with the Lord, and asking ourselves, are we living in a manner that shows appreciation for that torture, for that humiliation, and for the anguish that Jesus suffered for us? Because if we don't focus on that, then there's no reason for us to be here to take of that bread and of that cup, because we should be focused on that. And to make light of what we do here tonight, if I can put it this way, that we are no better than the people who put him on that cross and mocked him.
Thank you, brother. All right. I'm just going to share a few verses, then if we could sing together hymn number 796. But I was just thinking this afternoon, after hearing and watching the Lions lose once again, how frustrated I was that we were at the brink of victory, but yet once again let down. And then I thought about it, made me think about, how we are to one another, even husband and wife, brother, sister, friend, what have you. We often let one another down, maybe not intentionally. I don't think the Lions intended to give up that huge margin that they had, but inevitably it happened, and we do that to one another. And we were upstairs this morning, but I was glancing over the notes from this morning's sermon and how we got to remember that the Lord's promises are true and how exciting that is to us. So it got me thinking. I just wanted us to, though this is a very solemn and difficult time for us to, you know, pause and think about the sacrifice that was made for us on the cross, we should be excited and joyous and victorious in our outlook and our attitude and our spirit. I mean, regardless of what life has thrown at you, we have eternal salvation, and we should just be excited. Think about when you first got saved, and I'm guilty of that too. You know, you were jumping around, you were telling everybody. Now it's like, well, is it appropriate, is it not? You know, you just start justifying all these reasons and these excuses why not to share the full gospel. So just challenge your heart and challenge my heart not to be shy with the gospel. But just in Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 15, and Paul was saying, we just finished up our 3-year walk through Galatians with Pastor, and so this was was fresh here. It says, verse 11, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation." So we are new. We should be excited. And then we flip over to Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll look at verse 11 there. "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And that just excites me to think that we were his enemy, we were against him, we were persecuting him, yet he's the one who said, "I don't care, I love you anyway, and I'm going to the cross." And it just amazes me. So, again, though this is a solemn time, we should be thankful and joyful in our heart that we have a new life. We are a new creation, and we should not shy away from sharing from our friends and relatives and co-workers and fellow students and all that. So, with that, I thought we could sing together hymn 796, "Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul." And I'll just start us and then go back and we'll finish the hymn together. So.
like to share a couple sections with you from Isaiah. Start with Isaiah chapter 53. There's an interesting parallel between Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 11, which we looked at briefly this morning. In both passages, you see a mention of a branch or stem or a plant. In the first case, in Isaiah 53, we see the tender plant growing up as a root out of a dry ground. And in Isaiah chapter 11, we see a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. When I studied this, jogged my memory back in the book of Job. In chapter 14, Job is really lamenting his condition here because he's so stricken of God, of Satan, really, and under the permitting hand of God, and wondering why he was ever born and waiting for resurrection, really. But he mentions in Job 14:7, "For there is hope for a tree, if it is cut down, that it will sprout again." I'm sure you've seen that before, when a tree is cut off and the stump is left, and then later on you see these little shoots coming up and they don't seem to amount to much. But it says there is that hope for a tree if it is cut down. "Though its root may grow old in the earth and its stump may die in the ground, yet at the scent of water it will bud and bring forth branches like a plant. But man dies and is laid away. Indeed, he breathes his last, and where is he? So even as water disappears from the sea and a river becomes parched and dries up, so man lies down and does not rise. Till the heavens are no more, they will not awake nor be roused from their sleep." Speaking of death there, of course, and the resurrection. But it was interesting that out of this stem of Jesse, out of a dry ground, Israel, springs forth this plant in two times, really. One time in Isaiah 53 for suffering, and one time in Isaiah 11 for glory. Let me read through the chapter, both chapters here, and then just comment a couple of comments, seeing as we don't have very much time remaining this evening. Isaiah 53. I want you to notice with me as I read the number of times the chapter says that the Messiah, the Lord, did something for us. Did something for us. "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Well, as I was looking through that chapter, I noted a number of times statements such as the following. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs. Or the next one, and carried our sorrows. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Drop down to verse 6 right at the end there. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Could it be more clear that he has taken our sin upon him in his own body on the tree? We can go on and find some more here. Verse 8 at the end, for the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. Verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. His soul was made an offering for sin. Verse 11 in the middle, by his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many. In that company we are counted. For he shall bear their iniquities. Those were our iniquities. He poured out his soul unto death, it says in verse 12. And he bore the sin of many. Did somebody count how many statements I read? I lost track. But I hope the weight of that just settles upon your soul and you think about what Christ did. I don't know how a Jewish person in the synagogue can not read Isaiah chapter 53 and understand what the Lord has done for them. I was reading the testimony just yesterday or the day before of Cecile Rosen, who is the wife of I believe the co-founder of Jews for Jesus. And she said, we were in a play, Jewish play, little girls, maybe, I don't know how, she didn't say how old they were, but young girls, and they were singing, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. And she wondered, I wonder if that Emmanuel has already come. She was steeped in Jewish, in a Jewish home, Jewish tradition, everything. And she had that thought cross her mind. Well, it wasn't until years later that she found out that it was he indeed. He was the one who came. And he was Emmanuel, who ransomed captive Israel. But many of them have not yet realized it. Isaiah chapter 53. He died for our sins. Well, thankfully, the end, that's not the end, because there's also the glory to follow in Isaiah chapter 11. Let's read that chapter as well and just tie these two together with what we studied this morning. Isaiah 11. Prophetic picture here through Isaiah, the son of Amos, the prophet of the glory of the Davidic kingdom, restored under the rule of Christ the Messiah. It says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Well, pause there just for a moment. You stop and think about, just thinking of our little boys, little John and David, going up to pet a bear. They watch this little, just a brief little snippet of a video on the computer that came with the computer of a bear moseying along in the river and looking for a fish to eat. And it's cute and all 1,000 pounds of it or whatever it is in a video. But today, of course, not so cute if you met one in person. But our brother and sister Pierce could, since their babies are now just sitting up, you can imagine just sitting them right by the cobra's hole, letting them play there. That would be utter insanity today. But that's what the scriptures are talking to us about here. Great changes in nature when the Lord takes over. I'd like to just remind you that it took the death of Christ not only to redeem us, but also to redeem the nation of Israel, as I said this morning, and also to lift the curse on the creation. The whole creation groans until now under the weight of the bondage of sin, waiting for the redemption of our bodies that we would be revealed in the glory of the sons of God. It's going to be a lot different. Verse 10, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him and his resting place shall be glorious. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Also the envy of Ephraim shall depart and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. Speaking of the combination of the northern and southern kingdoms there, they will not anymore be at odds one with another. But they shall fly down upon the shoulder of the Philistines toward the west. Together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall lay their hand on Edom and Moab, and the people of Ammon shall obey them. The Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt. With his mighty wind he will shake his fist over the river and strike it in the seven streams and make men cross over dry shod. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people who will be left from Assyria as it was for Israel in the day that he came up from the land of Egypt. Well, we should continue on. How can we not? And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day you will say, praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his deeds among the peoples. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Wow. Amen for that. Chapter 11 and then chapter 12 is a little free bonus there. Well, this is the glory of the kingdom after the suffering that our Lord underwent those many years ago. I want to just remind you, as we invite the men to come up and shared the elements of the table with us, that it is indeed, as Brother Duane mentioned, as Brother Bill mentioned, that Christ did die for our sins. I think I mentioned it a little bit last time and emphasized that sometimes it can be kind of maybe abstract or far off, but there was a real human person, a divine human person at that, but a real human being looked something like one of us. And he loved you enough and died for your sins. Isn't that amazing? Amen. Gentlemen, will you come forward and share with us around the table? If you're a born-again believer tonight, then we welcome you to share around the table of the Lord. Just do so, as our brother mentioned, in a worthy manner, and examining yourself and not taking these things lightly, of course, checking up with the Lord about your relationship to Him and to your fellow believers and family members and all of that. And trust that you will do so with joy tonight, not just sadness or grief, but indeed confession of sin, and with joy that He has made that payment for us. What I will do is I will ask these gentlemen if they'll distribute the elements, and then we will have prayer as you hold those elements, and then we'll partake of them together. Okay? Thank you. I'd like to ask Brother Bill if he will remember before the Lord and thanks the body of our Lord.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you tonight with thanksgiving in our heart for how awesome a sacrifice was made for me, a sinner, for all of us, for the world, Lord, that you made a way, a provision. Thank you for sacrificing your body. Thank you for the abuse and the scourging and all the lashings and all the things that you suffered for us, that we can sit here redeemed, trusting in the promises of God, that we will one day have eternal life and pet those bears and be as we read this evening, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
And that same night in which he was betrayed, the Lord, as part of that last Passover and first Lord's Supper meal, took that bread and divided it among the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Let's partake together. Later on in that same evening, he took one of the several cups that were traditionally shared at that meal and invested it with a brand new meaning. That meaning was that that cup represented His blood that was shed on just the next day on the cross of Calvary. That's what it represents. And that life that was poured out then was given in exchange for yours and mine. So let's thank Him as we receive the cup and hold it until we partake together. Said that this cup is the New Testament in my blood. We are thankful, I trust tonight, that we can participate in that New Testament. It's not of the law or anything like that, but it's of a substitutionary sacrifice on our behalf. Let's share the cup together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for salvation from sin. We thank You that You have made provision to restore Your people to Yourself, even though we, like everyone else, like sheep, have gone astray, everyone to our own way. Lord, may our ways be in conformity with Your ways now. Every day, help us to walk in a way that becomes the gospel of Christ. Thank You for what He did for us. In Jesus' name, amen.